It's good to be here this morning. It's not like at home where I got all my things, where I can have everything that I need or I know where to go and get it if I don't have it. But it's good to be here, and I consider this home as well as this is where I grew up at. But there's a lot of new faces here, and I'm glad for that. It's really, really good to be here at these last few months and get to reconnect with my mother again, and I'm glad for the privilege that God allowed this to be. This is the last Sunday that we will be here. We're planning, Lord willing, to leave later this week, and so you can remember us as well in prayer as we travel back and that. One of the things I've been blessed this morning, there was several different ways I was thinking I was, or my God directed my, changed the path of what I was going to speak about, but I understand now why. With Sunday school, the songs that were led, and then with what Brother Murray shared, it all falls in together, and God must have a message for us today, because His word is can touch our lives and in our hearts. Indeed, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You show me a man that can stop the wind, stop the tornadoes, stop the hurricanes, stop or make it. I'm going to pay attention. I want to know more about him, and thus it is that Jesus created interest. People may not have known him, but they knew something was special about him when they saw the miracles that he worked. I like to bring things with me, partly because I remember things better than I see. And let's see if we can make this work. There we go. Now, I have two sticks here, and one of them looks like it fell off a tree. And it would be the kind of branch that would fall off a tree, lay in maybe in the leaves, hide in the leaves, and as somebody walks along, would trip them and make them fall. The second one looks as if it's been worked with, like a woodworker took it, took the outer shell off, brought the beauty of the wood, the inner beauty of the wood, and brought it out, and then put a covering over it, protective covering, and made it look nice, made it useful. Instead of tripping, you can use this to help yourself along. It helps the weak stand up. It helps the there's a lot of things being used for. Believe it or not, I bought that as a, there was an older single lady in our congregation that got married, and I was asked to park cars, and I was like, people just won't, I can point, you know, and people tend not to see, but if I have a stick in my hand, the people will notice. So I stopped and I bought that, and it was totally just to get the attention of cars and people as they're driving along, because they're trying to look and see who else is there, and they're not paying attention. I can take this stick and I can point the way where I want them to go, and that's what it was. And so that works well for that. My daughters use it. They love to take it on walks. I take it on walks. We live in town, so when you go around the block, You get these yappy little dogs that come along. And it's good to have a little extra something there besides my leg for them to chew on. So it's helped in that. There's a lot of things. I know, I believe Ed has used some sticks in the past already when he drives a vehicle that's not accommodating for his condition, and he does quite well at it. And so there's a lot of things that this can do because it's designed, it's somebody took the time and it took effort. And it wasn't, I'm sure it was not a, if there was feelings there, there would not have been pleasant. There was a sander involved, I'm sure, a planer. You know, there's different things involved in that created pain, would create pain to make the inner beauty come out. So, you may wonder what really this has to do, but hopefully you can make the connection with what my message is this morning. I will be the main passage I'll be looking at and grabbing message from is found in Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter in Matthew, verses 18 through 20. Not a lot of verses here, but something that some of the last words that Jesus spoke here on earth before leaving this earth. And it's called the Great Commission. And Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Amen. I'd like to look at verse 18. It says, and he spake unto them. Who is them? Well, to find out, we need to go back just a couple of verses. So let's go back to verse 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then we get into the passage that I read. So, it was the 11 disciples. What is a disciple? Was he speaking just to those 11 disciples? Or, I mean, he was, but is that just recorded for our benefit, that we know what he told them? Or is this something that's relevant to our lives, to today, to each one of us? Well, here is the definition by a man named Anthony Carter that I feel is an accurate description of a disciple. A disciple is a student. A disciple is one who disciplines himself in the teachings and practices of another. The word disciple, like the word discipline, comes from the Latin word discipulus, meaning pupil or learner. So my question today, I guess, is, are you a disciple, student of God's word? By this definition, we also should be disciples of Jesus, learning and following the teachings of Jesus through his word. If you aren't a disciple, then these words don't apply to you. But I would urge you to become his disciple today if you hear God calling you, because none of us are here. Have a promise of tomorrow, and it will only be followers of Jesus who will enter into that place he is preparing for us now. In John chapter 14, verse 3, it says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So what authority? So he spake to 11, and then it says, the power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So by what authority did Jesus give these instructions? I want to go over and read a passage over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of his servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then as well, over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when Jesus was getting baptized, it says this, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, came a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So God himself gave authority, and so that's by what authority he spoke and gave these instructions. Then going on down to verse 19, it says in the Great Commission, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's a couple of things that I see here, and they're all act. There is a go, and that requires action on our part. That's an action word. It's just go. It says teach. That's another action word. It says and baptizing them, and that's an action word. And then we go into verse 20 again, and it says teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. So here's teaching again. What's the best way of teaching someone something? Is it by instructing them and telling them? That can work, but if somebody has never done anything, I believe I have at least three former teachers here, and I may not, maybe I shouldn't get asked too many questions or they'll wonder where what happened, but my teachers would always show me something. Like if there was a new concept, if there was multiplication, I'd never done multiplication, they would go over to the blackboard, they'd write some things down, and they would show us, they would show me how to do that, the concept of it. And then I could go on from there. Can I teach somebody to tie their shoes when I don't know how to tie my shoes? No. It doesn't work. You have to have, somebody needs, if you're going to teach somebody, you know, need to know the material or the subject. And there was nothing, now we have a lot of good things at our fingertips, called YouTube is number one thing. I've fixed a washer, I believe, through the videos of YouTube, and I'm not mechanically inclined, but it was fairly simple. You just go on there and you find out what part is wrong and needs replacing and how to do it, and they take everything apart right there and see it. So as a few weeks ago, John was my brother John and his family were in Belize. And my brother David and his boys came down from Indiana. And they were wanting to load up some hay on a truck. The company that their boys work for bought is this truck in Kansas City, and they decided they're gonna load up a couple bales of round bales to take back to Indiana for their cows there, because there's more hay here than there isn't there. So the boys had other things to do, and so they took off to town quick, and they wanted to go to this gun store before it closed at 3 o'clock, and we're sitting over there. It's just David and I sitting there. We're going to try to load this hay. David has delivers bedding and that kind of stuff to different farmers, and they would have their skid steers and different things there, machinery that he has to move. So he knows how to run machinery. I've run machinery in the past, and I thought I knew how to run machinery. But we get this Bobcat from John there, and David gets in it, and he's going to load this hay. And it's pretty apparent to me pretty quick into the game that he's not familiar with how to run this machine. And the barn is in danger for its integrity there to stay standing. And it seemed like everything he would do, it would do the opposite of what he's trying to do. And so I quick got out my phone and I went on YouTube and I was looking at this at the machine, and I was putting in Bobcat, whatever it is, and 650C or something, and how to operate, and pops up, and I'm sitting there and I'm trying to help him and I'm trying to listen, and so I'm listening, but then I got to see, and finally I got just enough that David got tired of it and he said, "Will you try it?" So I had just enough instructions there. It taught me how. It showed me just enough. I did not do very well, but we got about the last bale loaded before the boys came back, and then I think we loaded one more bale after that, which Jeff got in there and did a much better job than I did. But it was seeing is what got me by. I wasn't that good of a learner, I guess, but I did I was able to get by just by looking and watching. So that's what we as well need to do. If we're going to teach, we need to know what it is. We need to as well observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And if we're going to pass this along. I'm not going to spend as much time here on this as I would like to take. I like to take things that affect us, or as we look into God's Word, I like to see how we can apply this to our lives today. How does this look? Because you're not in some other country than the United States of America. You're not in some foreign land. You are here. You're in Seymour, Missouri. You're in this church house right here. And so how can you, and there may be some visitors here, but for you that are here in the community, living here, how does this look? How does this look to go out and reach out to those? It was mentioned that, like in Sunday school and different, it's we got to be willing to get dirty. We got to be willing to go and reach the people where they're at. And a lot of this requires, the best way to do it is through relationships. We can always watch the neighbors go by and wave to them, but do you know their names? What other things, what if somebody stops in and asks, where does Where do the Hollands live? You know, do they just live two doors down and you don't even, two houses down and you don't know it? Let's hope not. But that does happen at times in certain places. Anyways, one more verse that would show that this is for us today is found over in 1 Peter chapter 3. And you probably went through this in your Sunday school a few weeks back. But 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. It says this, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So all of us should have a story of hope to share. What are some practical applications for this? What's this going to take? It's going to take a lot of time. Time you may not think you have. But it will take time. The best way, and it takes time to build relationships with them. There's no shortcut. There's no magic wand. It's going to take time. Here's something a story I found that was spoke to me, and it's called the Magic Bank Account. Imagine that you had won a prize in a contest. Each morning, your bank would deposit $86,400 into your private account with rules that read, "Everything that you did not spend during each day would be withdrawn from your account. You may not simply transfer money into some other account. You may only spend it. Each morning when you wake, the bank opens your account with another $86,400 for that day. The bank can end the game without warning. At any time, it can say, "Game over," and close the account, and you will not receive a new one. What would you personally do? You would buy anything and everything you wanted, right? Not only for yourself, but for the people that you love and care for. Even for people you don't know, because you couldn't possibly spend it all on yourself. Right? You would try to spend every penny and use it all because you knew it would be replenished in the morning. This game is actually real to each of us. Each of us is already a winner of this prize. We just can't seem to see it. The prize is time. Each morning, upon waking up, we receive 86,400 seconds as a gift of life. And when we go to sleep at night, any remaining time is not credited to us. What we have not used up that day is forever lost. Yesterday is gone forever. Each morning, the account is refilled, but the bank can dissolve our account at any time without warning. So what will you do with your seconds? It says, take care of yourself, be happy, love deeply, and live life to the fullest. Start spending wisely. The other thing, some practical things that we could do. I don't know what's all here. Some practical things that you can do is maybe volunteer at the soup kitchen. I'm sure there's some homeless people around or some soup kitchens around somewhere. Maybe it's going to to Texas and helping the unfortunate with the flooding and whatever is down there that's going on. That's a good way to reach out to people. Not necessarily in this community, but you could do the same thing, replicate the same thing in the community. Find someone whose house can't afford a new roof and needs a new roof and things like that. Brother Joseph had a message a few weeks ago when I was here and called church culture. Appreciate it a lot. You know, and how does that fit into our reaching out to others around us? I think if we have the right church culture, it will help us. It will enable us. We won't be... I believe that's our training ground, is the church of brothers and sisters. And that's our training wheels, and then we can go out in the world and invite them. I had to think of some things that happened. You know, we tend to always want to think that somebody else has to get up the whatever it is. And you know, I figure that if somebody has a problem with something, they'll just tell me about it, you know, later. And I'll just, if there isn't something being done, I'll just go do it. So one of the things that, when I moved to Oregon and stuff, one of the things, I thought it would be nice if we got together for Memorial Day. I don't know if you'd still do that here or not, but that's kind of, it was a thing back when I moved away. And so, but there it was a day when people who worked away had a day off usually. And so we just got it up and did it. You know, what would be wrong with calling a impromptu barbecue, anyone who wanted to show up, and we're going to have it at the Seymour Park. And then you can invite your neighbors, you can bring things. That allows you to go invite your neighbor over to come join in. It's a way of reaching out and showing love and compassion to those who don't know, might not know about God. And a way to get in there and reach them. All of that takes time and effort, I will say. Effort. What's another thing that it takes? It takes consistency. Time is important, but I would almost put consistency as more important. I would. If you're not going to be consistent in your walk with God, don't bother, don't spend the time, because it's going to be useless. I got one more. One more thing. And this is corn. It's seed. It's corn. And I can take this and I can put this up on the shelf, or I can put it on my desk at work. I can look at it every day, just sitting there. And it will do me no good, other than that I know that I got a package of seed here. And it tells me the brand and all of that. And I can read the instructions back here. But this packet of corn does me no good. I can take it out once a week. I can take it in my pocket and carry it to church with me. And it will do me, it's still going to be here. I could possibly, I don't know, maybe do something with it and cook it and maybe grab a few morsels of, I don't know. But if I take this and plant it, put it in the dirt, get down there and put it in the dirt and water it and show it care and love, it's going to grow. Will all of them grow? No, possibly not. But we aren't called to we aren't going to be, rewarded by the results. We're only called to plant and to water, and God will give the increase. And so I'm thankful today. It's not going to be, there's going to be difficult times. There's going to be times when you wonder why you're spending so much time with people reaching out. But we can reach out right here. We don't have to go halfway across the world or the other side of the world to reach out. We can do it right here. Some of my personal experiences as we are there, we've lived in town ever since I've been married. We've lived in town, and one of the things that I really appreciate about living in town is it puts you in contact with more people. It does. I have many wonderful friends in the town of Brownsville, and got to know some people very well, and I know for a fact we've influenced their lives. But not all the stories have been positive. You know, we had this this girl. There was some of the houses around there would have renters in them and such, and so sometimes you'd have a turnover. You'd have new children come around. And, of course, if the children were close to our children's age, they would notice that right away. And I have to think of this one girl who was probably 10, no more than 12. Believe it or not, her dad worked as a prison guard up in Salem. And her mother worked as she did something with the Youth Correctional Center in Albany. So these were... her parents were very well aware of the delinquent, what do bad people can do. And you would think that they would be teaching their children how to live life so they don't end up in the places they work. But she would come around and play with my girls, oldest girls. And one time she came by, and I don't really remember what all happened, but she brought this bicycle, this ramp, and there's a two-piece thing, and you'd put it apart, and you'd have this ramp, and you'd run your bicycles up there and jump and that kind of stuff with it. And she said, "Can you keep this? This is..." I don't even know what she told my children, but she wanted them to keep it for her because they were going to be gone or for some reason. And we were like, sure, and we're going to help them out, you know. We'll help her out. We can do that. And, of course, my children wanted to try this thing out, and they did. And they were there running it and stuff. Well, come to find out, there's some boys that she was having problems with. She wanted to play with them. They didn't want to play with her. And this was their property. So she steals it from them and has us keep it for her. And guess what? It looked like we were thieves. When the boys came by, they're like, "Mom, that's, you know," and I watched them, you know, and they stopped out front, and I went out there, and she goes, that's our boys. Where'd you get it?" And, you know, I'm just thinking, how can a girl at this young of an age, with her parents working where they do, how can this happen? But it does, you know. And so she came home from school, and her parents were at work, and she had nothing left to do, and she would get into trouble. So anyways, I'm just saying, that was a good teaching, a good learning experience for my children. And also to be weary of, you know, not everything might not be quite as it sounds or as it seems. This last story, I've never shared in a public way. And I hope I can get through it. But I feel as well. In 1999, we got married, and we had a difficult time. Housing market was tight, and we had a difficult time finding a place to live. I was looking for houses to rent. I didn't really want to buy at that point, not knowing, you know, how it, being new, getting married, you know, not knowing how the finances were going to reach, if they would or wouldn't, you know, and I wanted to play it safe. But the only thing I could find was a little double-wide trailer in Brownsville. And and there was a lot of people in there. Some of the experiences weren't that great. You know, when somebody moves out right next door, and at 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning, all you hear is this, your bed is basically shaking. You can feel the music, let alone you could definitely hear it, but you could feel the music coming from the trailer next door. During the daytime, everything would be dead and quiet, and then it'd light up at night, and there'd be cars coming past at all hours of the day, or all hours of the night, I should say. They'd be there for a few minutes, and then they'd leave. And you knew that they were dealing drugs, doing drugs, and that kind of, that just wasn't a pleasant experience. I wanted to get out of there. And but thankfully, that didn't last that long. But it seemed like forever at the time as experiencing it. But our neighbor just across the street from us, directly across. Now, I want to say I regret that all the time I was living there, I never really got to know him. But my wife would be out there doing the flower beds. The children, my three oldest were born there. They watched. There were like a lot of older people in that park, and they just kind of claimed our children as their grandchildren, and they would watch over. They took special interest in our children, even to this day. And so she would talk to him and the girls and all of that, and they made friends with him. Well, then we bought this other place, and we moved. It was further into town. And then that's when I got to know him. I would say I got to know him probably around 2005 or 2004. And his name was Jim. And he was a World War II veteran. He had fought over in the Pacific. He had, after he got out of the war, he was in the Marines. After he got out of the war, he went on a fishing boat, commercial fishing boat, and he would go from all the way from Australia to Chile to California. He just did fishing. He had done a lot of things in his life that was hard. He was a tough, weathered man that was strong in spirit and just a tough guy, and he had been married twice, had no children. I don't know when his second wife, when they separated, but his second wife, I believe it was, had a daughter, and so there was a few years there, and that's who he claimed as his daughter, was this his second wife's child, and that's all I kind of knew about him. And we would go have coffee, and he would ask me questions, and he'd come over and visit, and he kind of took our family. We welcomed him into our family. He really appreciated that. But he would ask, I would just go have coffee with him every couple times a month or whenever it worked. And I'd go pick him up sometimes, and sometimes he'd come pick me up. But he'd, every once in a while, he'd just throw something out. So, what do the Mennonites believe about this? Or what do you think about what happens when you die? So I would tell him, I'd share with him. And he'd never go, whoa, that's crazy. But he'd say, well, you know, I believe when I die, I'm just going to decompose and I'm going to be worm food. And that's the end of me. Okay. He was not a religious man, but he was very respectful of us and always was, and just seemed attracted to our family, the way we live. Well, in 2004, in January of 2014, I got word that my dad was deathly ill. Wasn't going to probably make it. And I was like, I just about just came then. But I didn't. And probably about 2 days later, fortunately, my dad did, or maybe unfortunately, I'm not sure how to word that, I guess, but he did. My dad did live till April of 2015 then. But in this time, about a day later, I go over and I visit Jim, and he tells me things are bad. He goes, and he was sitting in his chair, and he had a blanket over him. He did not look like his normal self. He would drive, he was in his 80s, and he would drive everywhere in his van. He was self-sufficient, and it took one day, one night, at about, he said, I don't know, whenever he went to bed, he would go and lock his door, go back to his room, and go to bed. Well, he went to lock his door, and then his legs collapsed out from under him. He said it took him till 3 o'clock in the morning to crawl himself over to his chair that he sat in the living room and pull himself up and get there. And, I mean, it took him hours to get there and to get himself up in there. He says, and he was not going to, let it go. He wasn't going to go to a nursing home. He's not, you know. And so over the next several days, I stopped by there every day, a couple times a day. I'd go get his mail for him. I'd do things for him that he needed done. And I went home and I talked to my wife and children. I said, "What do we do?" I said, "Well, they just love to come see him one more time." So I asked them, "What can we do? I mean, can I said my wife and children would like to come see you. Would that be okay?" "No, I don't want them to see me like this." And so while we're contemplating this, I have the contact for his daughter, stepdaughter, and she's from Washington, a very wealthy couple, and she says, "Well, yeah, the thing to do is Oregon has assistant suicide, and I'm getting all the fact is right now. I just wish I would have had all this stuff done before this all happened, and that he would have had everything there that he needed to." And I'm just like, "No, I can't go along with this." And she's going to be down there Saturday, and she's going to give him this packet, and this is what it's going to be. And I'm like, "What am I supposed to do if I'm supposed to? I'm not agreeing to this. There's no way that I'm going to do this." And I keep going, and then he didn't want to see my wife and children with him in that state, being disabled like that and not able to get around. And so, I remember very vividly. on probably a Wednesday night. Thursday night. He asked me specifically. I went in there and visited him on the way home from work, and he said, "When do you go to work?" And I said, "Well, normally about 7 o'clock." Well, I could see. I said, "Well, that's okay." I said, "I'm there at the office." I said, "I can. I'm not going to be going anywhere tomorrow. I'll be able to come in whenever you want." I said, "I'll come. I'll stop by at 9 o'clock." Okay. He thought that was good. His granddaughter, what do you call his granddaughter? His stepdaughter's girl was going to come visit him on Friday as well. And I went home, and the girls, my three oldest girls and my wife, decided to write him a letter. They each went to their separate rooms and places and wrote their last words of goodbye to Jim. Every one of them spoke, gave something in there in their letters about wanting to see him on the other side, see him in heaven, and how he could accept Jesus as their Savior, his Savior. And he took all those letters and sealed them in an envelope, and I took them the next morning when I went to visit him at 9 o'clock, and he seemed happy. He seemed happy. He couldn't get dressed or anything, so he had a blanket over, pulled up over top, and he seemed in a much better spirits. And I was there for probably an hour, little knowing that was the last time I was going to see him. I left there. I gave him those packets of letters, and I left there, and I went to work. About an hour later, I get this call from the sheriff. And they didn't want to ask. They just asked if I had. They said they heard I was there. Was that true? I was the last person seen there. They didn't tell me what was wrong. But I knew in my heart what happened. And I had all kinds of thoughts about what's going to happen. I was the last person there. And here is a man who's passed on from a gunshot wound. And I'm wondering, what are my friends going to do, think? You know, is justice going to prevail? What if people think it was me? I was the last one there. I'm thinking, well, at a minimum, I'll be in jail tonight. And if I'm fortunate, people will believe me, and I was thinking along those lines, as well as knowing that his granddaughter was coming and was going to be there within an hour. I did not have her number. And I called her mother, and I said, please stop her. I said, don't let her see him. Because I wanted to at least warn her. And so anyways, The good part about the story is he left notes. He called the sheriff before he passed on. And they were there shortly after it happened, and they knew. But one of the things that just still, I don't know what happened. I'm not the judge of his soul. I don't know what happened in those minutes. But I'm hoping, they did say that letter was opened, the envelope, and each letter was laid out as he had read. I know he read these letters that my family shared with him, and so you know I don't know what the result of that will be. I looked at it later, and I was like, where did I fail? That I didn't, you know, reach out to him. In was there something else that I could have done to reach him? And I guess it's time I finish this up. But I guess I still don't know a good answer to that. If there's something else I could have done, I my mind plays through that time and time again. What else could have I done? Was there something else I could have done? I feel at peace that I had a relationship with him, was able to show him some of the truths from God, was God's word. And I trust that in his, in a childlike faith, that as he read those letters, there was some sort of something that transpired where, but I don't know. But, you know, it's not the, I'm not going to be judged on whether he made it or not. I'm just going to be judged on, did I do what I could have? Did I build a relationship? What are you going to be? Are you going to be this stick that trips the next passerby, or are you going to be the stick that points the way to Jesus Christ? One last verse before we close is found over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and it says this: "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." May we all let our lights shine before men. May God bless each and every one of you.